Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, March 12th, 2024. And I hope everybody's doing all right today. We are ready for Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21 is where we are. So let me get there. I had my Bible app on the wrong chapter. All right, here we are. Good to see folks joining on here on the church page. And as always, we are cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, once the live stream is over, this content will be uploaded to both our YouTube channel and our Podbean podcast channel. So you can either watch a video, or if you're on the move or in a car, you can listen to the podcast through Podbean if you have subscribed to that channel. Good morning, Janie. Good to see you. And everybody else who's joining on. Feel free to ask questions, make comments, and I will address those when I see them. I've got a couple of friends who are right now doing a live stream on the Christian and politics, political engagement. And I've been thinking about that as we've been going through Isaiah. You know, Isaiah's target audience is Judah and Jerusalem, the people of God. But the section we are dealing with right now, particularly chapters 13 through 23, Isaiah addresses the nations. I think we need to understand the providence of God, particularly today. Now we look back here in Isaiah and the prophets, and Daniel in particular, the book of Daniel is heavy into this, is God's role in the kingdoms of men. We should never fail to appreciate that. Okay, God is not, as he's been incorrectly referred to sometimes, as the absent watchmaker, started everything up and then just sits back and watches as things unfold. But we also understand the church is not, it's like Jesus tells Pilate in John chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. While that is the case, the church is not of human design, human intuition. The kingdom of God is not like that. It is also the case that members of the kingdom of God, members of the church, we exist in society. We live in culture. And it's my personal opinion that to absent ourselves from those privileges of society, privileges of politics and in political engagement, okay, to absent ourselves from that because we are Christian, I think is misguided. Now again, that's just me, okay? I feel that way personally. It's misguided. If a person has a conscience towards that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm only concerned about spiritual things, I'm not going to involve myself in politics, okay, that's all fine and good for you. I don't think I could take a strong stance as a Christian and say, listen, if you don't vote, you're in sin. I don't think I can do that. But neither can the other side say, well, if you do vote, if you do involve yourself in politics, you're in sin. I mean, again, all throughout, hey, Lyle, good to see you. Throughout the biblical text, you see God and God's people involved in the political arena. I mean, that's just beyond dispute. Isaiah was heavily involved in that realm. Jeremiah was heavily involved in that. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the list could go on and on. You have statements of Jesus, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You have Romans 13. You have so many passages, even in your New Testament. Again, not just the Old Testament like we're looking at the prophets, but even in the New Testament, you have many passages that teach this principle. And we'll come back to Isaiah chapter 21 here in just a second. I guess this is all preliminary to what we're discussing in this current section of Isaiah. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, just for instance, beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And notice that emphasis there. In 1 Peter 2:13, for the Lord's sake, okay, we're to be good citizens of our societies, whatever society that may be. Hey, good morning, Sheila. So anyway, whether the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And that fits perfectly, and in fact you see it right here on the screen with Romans chapter 13. That's God's design and desire for civil government. Right there in 1 Peter 2:14. Government leaders, civil leaders, are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you've got 1 Peter 2. You've got another passage here. You've got 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where we are to pray for our leaders, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You've got, of course, let me flip over this one real quickly since I'm doing this. Romans chapter 13, really the first seven verses here about submitting to government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, again, I find it personally hard to buy this apolitical or pacifist stance among Christians. We know that politics is a game, okay? And we know that it's ugly. And it's, I'll use this word about politics, it's political, okay? It's who you know, what you know, how much money you have, etc. Yet I think personally, we as Christians have a responsibility to have some type of, as Scripture might refer to it, a leavening influence, a good influence on culture around us. And there's a way we can do that. All right. Enough of that. Let's get back to Isaiah chapter 21. We're going to finish this section today, chapters 21 to 23, that, again, are dealing with the nations that surround particularly Judah and Jerusalem. And while Judah and Jerusalem are intertwined throughout these 10 or 11 chapters, they are not the primary target. Once we get back to 24, that'll change, and the primary audience or primary focus of Isaiah's work will be the people of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 21... Now, this has already happened. I mean, this has not yet happened, but you have the fall of Babylon proclaimed. Now, in Isaiah's day, remember, Assyria is the dominant world empire, about 750 BC. They are going to fall. Babylon will become a dominant world empire. They are going to fall. Medo-Persia, etc. So, you have this, again, you read the prophets, you see all this coming to play. Again, we're not going to read all of these verses. But a distressing vision is declared to me. This is, I think, Isaiah talking about himself here. The prophets are affected by their message. They're not just passive and unemotional about all of this. And you see that in, obviously, here with Isaiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. All right, they're affected by what they're seeing and what they know is going to happen in the future. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. So there you go. Media. The Persians would bring about the downfall of Babylon. And so Isaiah says, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it, and I was dismayed when I saw it. So like I say, the prophets are affected by these messages, and that's an interesting thought. Hey, good morning. Did I say good morning to you, Brian? I don't remember if I did or not. Anyway, good morning, Brian. Good morning, Lottie. Good to see you guys. This idea of the prophets being distressed or bothered by their messages, Peter talks about this, well, not exactly about that. Let me flip over in my personal Bible here. I don't know that I'm going to follow it on screen with you, but over in... Now, give me just a second. I believe I'm wanting to say 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is talking... I'll tell you what. I'll just put it up on the screen. So you can see it too. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's starting about verse 10. Now, Peter's addressing those Christians in regard to the salvation of their souls. Okay, then he begins in verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating." So the prophets talked about a lot of different things. Now again, contextually in 1 Peter chapter 1, the salvation that would come through Christ, they wrote about this. Isaiah writes about that extensively, obviously in the book of Isaiah, but they didn't have a full grasp on, what would you call it, all of the ins and outs of salvation. They knew that there was this message. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously. But they're looking, like Isaiah, 750 years down the road. So they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was testifying or indicating. They were curious about their prophecies. Well, here in, let me get back to Isaiah. Not only were they curious by those prophecies, about those prophecies, but they're bothered by it too. Back to Isaiah 21, verse 4, "My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed had turned into fear for me." So what do you do? Well, prepare the table. "Set a watchman in the tower. Eat, drink, arise, you princes. Anoint the shield." Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 5 tells me that Babylon's not prepared. Isaiah's got this burdensome message. It's bothering him. And they're just going on. It's kind of like, you know, you read in the New Testament, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't let what's going on around you bother you. Well, it's going to bother them when it comes. Good morning, Carolyn. Good morning, Cooks. Good to see you guys. All right. And then he begins to tell there in Isaiah 21, verse 6, "For thus the Lord has said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees." And then he begins to do that, beginning there in verse 7. Now, I want to show you this. This is one of the benefits of studying your prophets, I think personally, will help you understand the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation, if I'm remembering correctly, is 404 verses long. Okay, 22 chapters, 404 verses. And there are, again, if I'm not wrong, approximately 300 references or allusions to the Old Testament. All right, so look here at Isaiah 21 and verse 9. Here's what this watchman sees. "Here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." All right, again, God's coming in judgment. So, let me just do this real quick. It's over in Revelation chapter 14, and I guess I can pull it up on the screen here. Revelation 14, I think it's around verse 18. No, not exactly. I know it's in Revelation chapter 14. But talks about Babylon being fallen. There it is. It's verse 8. I was thinking 18. It's verse 8. "Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, and the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, obviously, Revelation 14:8 is not talking about the city of Babylon that we're reading about in the book of Isaiah. But it's an allusion to the Old Testament, but it's in reference, depending on what view you hold to the book of Revelation as to when it was written, either the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 or the fall of Rome that would alleviate the persecution that was facing the church. Whatever the case may be, you see the same language here in Isaiah 21 and verse 9. Babylon is fallen. Now again, Babylon's going to fall to the Medes, and it's going to be about 200 years from the time that Isaiah is writing. But the point is this, it's coming. And they are not prepared for it. And no nation is. Nations are not, they're just going about their business, and we've talked about that. Assyria is busy conquering land. They're not thinking in the back of their mind, I'm God's instrument, I'm going to do everything God wants. That's not what they're thinking. They're conquering land. They're becoming more powerful. Same thing's true with Babylon, but they fall. And verse 10, "Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor," you're going to be sifted. It's the idea. That which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. There you go. Isaiah 21, 11 to 12. You've got a proclamation against Edom, the Edomites. Of course, Esau, or Edom, is the descendant, or are the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. His message is the burden against Duma. The word Duma is interesting. It means silence. Well, what might that mean? He calls out to the seer. He calls to me out of Seir, Mount Seir. It's another Old Testament reference to Edom, the mountains there. Watchmen, what of the night? What of the night? Well, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. It's like there's no response. Well, Duma, silence. Edom's going to fall. This whole region is going to be impacted by the invading armies. And then you have a proclamation against Arabia. This would be south of the Promised Land. And there again, well, and you notice the specificity here in Isaiah 21:16, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. So their judgment's coming quickly. The Arabians. Chapter 22 focuses on God's people. Notice how it starts out here. The burden against the valley of vision. That's a reference to Jerusalem. That's kind of the... Well, I'll tell you what. Let me show you this. Why would Jerusalem be called the valley of vision? Maybe this will help us understand that reference a little bit. Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus says to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. You know, Jerusalem, under the Mosaic economy or the Mosaic dispensation, is the center. I guess you could say civilly, spiritually, the priesthood, the sacrifices, everything. Jerusalem is the center. And so in essence, it's the center of prophecy. Well, what did they do with those prophets? They killed them. They stoned them. God wants to gather them together, but they weren't willing. And so their house would be left to them desolate. And that's what Matthew 24 then launches into about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so back here to Isaiah chapter 22, that's why it's called the Valley of Vision. It's where these prophets did their work. Let's just say it that way. Well, what ails you now that you have all gone up to your housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous and joyous city, your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together, they are captured by the archers. You know, Jerusalem, there are many captivities, captures, battles with Jerusalem, and of course it ultimately culminates, it ultimately comes to an end in AD 70 with the entrance of Titus and Vespasian and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But throughout her history, it's been, well, it's been a battle. Well, it's not going to be any different here. And of course, ultimately, we understand under the Old Testament, this would occur when Babylon destroys Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so here's Isaiah's response to that. Look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. Again, not only do the messages and destructions of these outside regions affect Isaiah, he knows what's coming, but then certainly Isaiah 22 and verse 4, the destruction of his own people. That's what he says there at the end of verse 4, the plundering of the daughter of my people. Well, why? Well, because it's a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity. By the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls of the crying to the mountain. So, this chapter goes on to deal with that. Now, here's, let's see, verse 8, Isaiah 22 and verse 8. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You saw also the damage to the city of David, that it was great. Again, this doesn't just happen once in Jerusalem's history. It happens many times, but It even mentions a reservoir. Isaiah 22 and verse 11. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. This is talking about some of the works of Hezekiah. If you want to read that history biblically, go back and read. It's about 2 Kings 18 through 20, right in that period of history. And you can actually read about this and the time where the Assyrians came to meet with Hezekiah and with the, how would you say it, the cabinet underneath Hezekiah. You know, he's king and he's got his treasurers and scribes and all of this. Well, that's what we're talking about here. And here's the problem with, now Hezekiah was one of the good kings. There's no question about that. But Hezekiah also made some mistakes. And you read that, again, you can read that in 2 Kings 18 to 20. But then Isaiah here, Isaiah 22:11 says, "But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago." That's, and again, that's a historical problem for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. It's, they want to make, what's the word? Alliances with their political enemies. They want to pay people off. The kings will take the treasury out of the temple, all the gold and the utensils and everything, and they'll try to pay off whoever's coming against them for protection. That's their problem, Isaiah 22:11. They don't look to God. They try to find some political arrangement, some way to make, supposedly, make peace with their enemies, and it just doesn't work out. Well, I think that still stands today. You know, as far as I can tell, as far as I know Scripture, Old and New Testament, I'm never told that God, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His providence, I'm never told that He has stepped back from the human scene and is no longer involved in the world. I don't find any indication of that. Why then would we pray? You know, if it were the case that He has altered His interactions with the world, let's say, from what we're reading like here in Isaiah 22, then why would we pray for our leaders? What would be the point in that? If He's not in some way involved. So that's, I think that's something to think about. God is still in control, and we need to remember that. So anyway, if you want to read about all this, more historical accounts, go back to 2 Kings. You can read some of it in 2 Chronicles. We're not going to take the time to do that here, though. There are even some people here mentioned by name in Isaiah 22, a man by the name of Shebna. Again, you can read about him in 2 Kings 18 through 22. He was one of the scribes under King Hezekiah. And one of the things that we learn throughout the rest here, down through verse, well, through the end of the of chapter 22, down through verse 25, is that Shebna is going to be replaced by a man named Eliakim. And you read about him and the events that surrounded all of this in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20. Shebna, a scribe under King Hezekiah, is going to be tossed out like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the sham of your master's house. He's going to be taken out of office, and from his position he would be pulled down. Well, then he's going to be replaced by Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Again, 2 Kings 18 through 20. And you can see the, I don't know if political intrigue is the right phrase, but you can see the movings in Isaiah. And that's one thing about Isaiah. Not only is he a book of prophecy in the literature, the literary genre is prophetic, but there's a lot of history in Isaiah. And that's kind of unique to your prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah does it too, pretty extensively, but Isaiah certainly does it here. Anyway, Eliakim's going to be elevated and strengthened by God. The key of the house of David will be laid on his shoulder, the key. Okay, that's representative of authority, you know, position of power, things like this. And he's going to be fastened as a peg in a secure place, and he'll become a glorious throne to his father's house, like a sense of security. Perhaps in a time of insecurity. But even that peg is going to be removed and cut down and fall. And the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Jerusalem's going to fall. That's the ultimate point of all of Isaiah chapter 22. The Valley of Vision. You get to chapter 23, and we read about the proclamation or the burden against Tyre. Tyre, if you're looking at a biblical map, we typically think, I, when I hear the word Tyre or of the region of Tyre, I think of both Tyre and Sidon. They're north of what we typically refer to as the Promised Land, the 12 tribes. They're north and right on the Mediterranean Sea, okay, like seaports. And Tyre actually has a, if you look at your biblical maps, they actually have a mainland, but they also have an island. And Nebuchadnezzar sieged that mainland for like 12 or 13 years after he destroyed Jerusalem. But then Alexander the Great comes in about 200 years later, and he sieges the little island of Tyre that's out a little bit in the Mediterranean Sea. Just some interesting history there. You can Google that and read about that yourself if you so choose. But whatever the case may be, God is going to judge Tyre just as he is all these other regions around. And here, in fact, in verse 2, Sidon is mentioned. They're going to be judged. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I will not labor nor bring forth children. Okay, what they have typically done, again, being a seaport, a coastal region, that's where they've made their profit. That's how they've survived. That stuff's going to be taken away. It's going to be taken away. That's all that chapter 23 is about. Just looking at a couple things here. I'll tell you what, here's an important verse. As he's talking about this destruction, Isaiah 23:9, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring in contempt all the honorable of the earth. Well, that includes Tyre and Sidon. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. And like I said earlier, I don't see any indication in Scripture where God has abdicated that position of his rule over the world. I don't see that happening, where he's turned that over to somebody else or just left it to chance, let's say it that way. When is all of this going to happen, Tyre and Sidon? Well, verse 13, the Chaldeans, there you go, there's your source. Verse 15, Isaiah 23, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years. Now, if you're a good biblical student, you're familiar with this 70-year captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, primarily we typically think of Judah and Jerusalem. They went into Babylonian captivity from 606 BC to 536 BC, and 539 to 536, Cyrus and the Persians take over and they free the Jews. They allow them to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city and temple. And that's the focus of the Bible. Okay, it's tracing all of those events to, you know, the captivity and the removal from the land, but it's also tracing their return to the land, because it's out of that land that the Messiah is coming. So that's your main focus in Scripture. But we have to understand there's more going on in the world than just that. And I think Isaiah 23 illustrates that well. Tyre's going to be forgotten for 70 years. But at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. Well, they're going to be restored to their land. Cyrus, the Persians, were, I guess you could use the word gracious, a little more merciful than the Babylonians were. They let people go back, not just Jerusalem and the Jews, but also people like this. It shall be at the end of the 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire, commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Again, that being a seaport, you've got traffic coming in from everywhere, and, well, you've got the influence of the world in your city. All right, guys. That's it for today. Several regions, cities, kingdoms, however you want to say it, empires are covered in Isaiah chapters 21 to 23. I think maybe the main thing to take away from those three chapters is right here in 23:9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. God's in control. Tomorrow we'll start back in 24. So, I appreciate you being here today, and hope you come back tomorrow, and we'll start in Isaiah chapter 24. I don't know how far we will get. Let me just look here. I don't know how far we'll get, but the focus comes back on to God's people. So, we kind of get away from all these nations that are mentioned in these 10 or 11 chapters. All right, guys, I appreciate you being here today. I don't see any questions or comments. Just the greetings. Guys, hope you have a good one, and hope to see you back here tomorrow, Wednesday, at 11 o'clock.